Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord. A great cloud of witnesses. It is a wonderfully visual metaphor for the community of faith, a dense fog of saints surrounding us on every side, moving with us through this Christian journey. We find the image first in the book of Exodus, when God leads the chosen people out of Egypt and through the wilderness in the form of a cloudy pillar. That cloud, according to Hebrews, is filled with pillars of faith. Sisters and brothers and mothers and fathers who encourage us on our journey by sharing their stories with us, by giving testimony to the presence of God in their lives. Parents, grandparents, Sunday school teachers, co-workers, camp counselors, pastors, friends, even our children, we have all been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. I love the story that Tom Long tells of an experience that he had as the guest preacher at a small church. In the time that Tom was preaching there, different members of the church had been invited to tell about times in their lives when God was close and real. The morning that Tom was preaching, the speaker was a young woman who had grown up as a child of the church. As she spoke, her voice and her hands shook with nervous energy. She described the beautiful sanctuary, including the baptismal font, and she said that she was baptized as an infant right in that very font. She did not remember this, of course, but she told the congregation that her father was most proud of that moment, and that when she was a little girl, he would often tell her of the Sunday that she was baptized. He would describe the flowing baptismal dress that she wore. He would remember which hymns were sung, even what the minister had said in the sermon. And he always ended that story by clapping his hands together and exclaiming, "Oh, sweetheart, the Holy Spirit was in the church on that day." The speaker then explained how, as a child, she would go to worship on Sunday with her parents, and she would wonder, "Where is the Holy Spirit in this church?" She would look at the brass organ pipes, at the rafters in the ceiling, at the stained glass windows, and she would wonder, "Is that where the Holy Spirit is in this church?" Then she paused for a long moment, and everyone in the sanctuary leaned forward to hear what she would say next. "As many of you know," she continued, "I lost both of my parents to cancer in the same terrible week last winter. during that awful week on a dark Wednesday afternoon. I was driving home from visiting my parents in the hospital, and I was passing by the church. I felt an intense need to pray. And so I came into the church, and I sat on one of the back pews and began to pray. The church was dimly lit, and in the shadows I prayed and poured out my grief and anger before God and cried from the bottom of my heart. Well, Miss Rita was in the kitchen preparing a meal for a church meeting, and she saw me praying, and she knew what was happening in my life. She took off her apron, came into the sanctuary, and sat beside me in the pew. Miss Rita held my hand and prayed with me. It was then, the young woman said, that I knew exactly where the Holy Spirit is in this church. Where is the Holy Spirit here at Morningside? Listen now to three members of our great cloud of witnesses as they testify to an active and faithful God who still speaks, who still moves in the world, and whose Holy Spirit is alive and well among us.
If you follow your heart, you will never get lost. This past Memorial Day weekend, I boarded a plane to New York for a visit with my father. At 92, Gordon Day was robust and engaged. He played bridge several times a week. He mastered the New York Times crossword puzzle daily. But he had taken a recent fall, and my heart led me to him. A day later, I was trailing an ambulance to the hospital. God is in charge, I reminded myself. My mission would be to discern and pursue the best path forward, no matter what twists and turns lay ahead of us. God is not a micromanager. Prayer was my solace and constant companion that day and day and night in the 6 weeks to come. Prayer makes a difference in so many ways. It is being in conversation with the Lord. It is listening to discern God's will and listening for guidance. Prayer is a path to growing in discipleship, and praying is living in God's light and feeling the warmth and illumination it provides. Beyond my own prayers, there were the prayers of Morningside members, of family, and of colleagues and friends from in and around our lives. Each and every day, I reminded my father that there were several hundred people praying for him. The power of those prayers was palpable. They lifted us up throughout many struggles. Prayer connected us and made us feel at one with the broader community. The collective prayers wrapped an embrace of love and support around our family. 1 week ago, our family took a boat ride to the middle of Little Neck Bay in the town where I spent my childhood. After Bible and poetry readings, we scattered my father's ashes. That simple ceremony followed a more public memorial celebration on Saturday at which tears, laughter, singing, and prayers gave a loving farewell. I believe that prayer heals those who pray as well as those for whom prayers are given. Prayers connect us to God and to one another. Praying projects us into the universe, beyond our daily lives, toward God and a community greater than ourselves and our own struggles. As my father's struggle in the hospital intensified, the content of my prayers shifted from praying for less pain and full recovery to purely asking that God's will for Gordon be carried out with minimal suffering. And ultimately, he did pass in peace, surrounded by Alan and me and his grandsons, Nick and Scott. I came to Morningside in the 1990s as a seeker. I did not know what I was seeking. but I found it here. It was here at Morningside, then and now. It is a fabric of community and connection, an authentic, caring neighborhood, a place to be and be challenged, to grow as a person and as a disciple. In these past few weeks, a number of you have taken time to let us know that you were praying alongside us. Through your prayers, you lifted us up. You gave us the light and sunshine of a warm embrace. And here we are today. We have once again followed our hearts to Morningside, so we will never get lost.
Good morning, everyone. Some of you may not know me. My name is Collier Maxwell, and I joined Morningside about 5 years ago. And before I get started, I just want to acknowledge some very special people here. My family is here. My uncle, who thinks casual Sunday is a great idea. My mom, who has instilled a love for church, being active in church, and a very loving and gentle way about herself and me. And my grandmother, who just celebrated her 90th birthday, who shared her love of the Bible deeply with me. I think my path of being a Presbyterian and therefore a Christian started with my grandfather, who was very active in the community and in the church, and he was a doer. And because of that, I was baptized into my mother's hometown Presbyterian church. I was confirmed as a Presbyterian by Dr. James Speed at First Presbyterian Church, Marietta. I have been a member of Trinity Presbyterian Church twice, once when Allison Williams was there, and again later when Joanna was there. I've been a member of Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago. This was probably 10 years before Joanna was there. And I've also been a member of Highland Park Presbyterian Church in Dallas, Texas. And for those of you who may not be so familiar, kind of maybe the bookends of our denomination, Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago is one of the progressive leaders of the denomination, and Highland Park is one of the more conservative leaders in our denomination. So I've been very, very blessed by a variety of viewpoints, by amazing, amazing Sunday school teachers, especially Chris, who's just amazing. And it's something that helps equip me to go out into the world. I believe that my calling truly is to be in the world. I believe my calling is to start where I am with the people who are around me at that moment. I believe in prayer. I am a member of our prayer group here, and we meet Thursdays at 6:30 for exactly 30 minutes. We are done at 7. And it is very important to me to contribute to the congregation and the community in prayer. And I also believe that people are searching. You look out in the world, you watch television, you read the newspaper, you talk to different people, and people are desperately searching for Jesus Christ. And they may or may not realize it. And I think a lot of people have different conceptions and maybe some misperceptions of the church. And I feel it's my calling to listen to them where they are. And what I do, I don't focus on what you believe or anything like that, but I focus more on the action of finding a church that you enjoy and being involved. And I don't get so hung up on what they actually believe. And I believe people can go to church in doubt. I can believe people can go to church regularly and maybe not even believe in Jesus, but it's just an important thing to be surrounded by others who can support them and to love them. So that's about my time, and I deeply appreciate all of the love and the teaching, the gentleness that is here, and it is a tremendous honor for me to be a member of this amazing congregation. The past 5 years have been amazing. I believe that this church is a spark in the denomination, and I believe that God is calling us to awaken something that is out there. I don't know exactly what, but it is there, and I see it in the leadership of all of us every day. Thank you.
Since nobody else used this water, I'm going to. I believe in grace. that wonderful Reformed doctrine that says that God's love for us is a given. There is nothing we can do to earn God's love, and there is nothing we can do to lose God's love. It is a gift freely given to each and every one of us. As a gift, we are only asked to accept it. But I don't believe in grace because it is a doctrine I should believe in. I believe in grace because it is the hope within me that sustains me. And it is a privilege to share that hope with you this morning. The facts of my birth are rather mundane. I was born in Fairmont, West Virginia on Wednesday, May the 14th, 1952, about 8 o'clock in the evening. Now, don't worry, I'm not going through all 58 years. The story of my birth, on the other hand, is one that my mother loved to tell. She gave birth to me on a gurney in a hospital elevator all by herself. For some reason, all the rooms were full, so the nurse, wanting to give mother some sense of decorum, had put the gurney in the elevator with the doors propped open. My mother insisted that I was going to be born any minute, but the nurse, following the set guidelines of delivery that she had learned, had told mother that she had other tasks to do and that she would be back to check on her later. The doctor was at home for dinner. However, when he arrived at the hospital after the birth, it was quite evident that he had been drinking more than a little wine with dinner. And my father, a Presbyterian minister, was at church for the midweek service. I have no idea who was at home with the other five children, including my brother Jim, who would turn one the next week. My favorite part of the story is that when the doctor did finally arrive, he asked mother if there was anything that he could do. She said, "Yes, call my husband and tell him he has a little girl." The doctor turned to the nurse and told her to make the call. My mother rose straight up in bed and said, "You weren't here for the delivery. The least you can do is make the call yourself." I think I got my feistiness from my mother. I share this story because it has become symbolic of my life. As a Christian who is also a lesbian, I have lived my whole life in the tension of church, both as a child of a minister and as my professional calling, versus personal relationships. Set guidelines, those rules and regulations of culture, religion, and even family, versus an innate understanding of myself who fits outside the boundaries of those guidelines. And for many, many years, a double life versus a life of integrity. In 1986, while working as a church educator at the Eastminster Presbyterian Church in Stone Mountain, I reached a crisis point in that life of dichotomies. So I ran away, as far away from everyone and everything that I can possibly could, all the way to China as a volunteer in mission to teach English. I had really wanted to go to Africa, but to show you how God has such a wonderful sense of warmth and humor, I ended up teaching at an agricultural university where I lived in a dormitory with 37 African men. Behind the dorm was a soccer field with a track around it. Every night after supper, I would walk the track, praying, "God, either heal me or give me peace." It became a mantra that I repeated over and over every night, all through the fall and into the early 1987. I walked and prayed and walked and prayed. Then in January of 1987, on a cold, crystal clear, starry night, I heard God speak to me in a voice as audible as if one of you were speaking. "Mardi, I love you just the way you are." With grace, I accepted that love, and a peace came over me that night that has never left me 23 years later. Outwardly, the journey since then doesn't look much different. The fighting about sexual orientation has not been resolved, yet I'm still in the church. The struggle over right polity is as strong as ever, yet I'm still a believer in the Presbyterian system. But inwardly, the journey has been completely different, and that has made the outward journey different too. I believe in God's grace because every day I live in the assurance of God's amazing love. And in that hope within me, my split life has converged, and I am whole.